Today's sermon was not an easy one to write. On the same day we celebrate Pride, we are presented with the very challenging biblical story of the so-called binding of Isaac from the book of Genesis. We won't shy away from the hardness of that story, and we will use it as an entry point to dig into our church's history with the LGBTQ2S+ community. This was a challenging sermon to write, and I am grateful to those of you I spoke with or exchanged emails with this past week to get your perspectives. Please, let us pray. God of challenge, God of compassion, please be with me and with all of us as we search for your life-giving ways in these old and new words. Amen. On May 16th, 1999, Metropolitan became an affirming congregation of the United Church, just the third church in Canada to do so. It was a bold move at the time, and it continues to be a defining characteristic of our church today. The fact that the national church and individual congregations like Met have shown leadership on LGBTQ2S+ issues has become a sort of calling card for the denomination. It has become a way to differentiate ourselves from some of our more fundamentalist cousins, a way of saying, we're not all like that. In fact, in 2006, the United Church, under its Wonder Cafe project, put out an ad showing a wedding cake with two male figurines on the top wearing tuxedos and holding hands, with the text beside their heads reading, "Does anyone object?" Brought to you by the people of the United Church of Canada. Society has shifted a great deal in the past decades, and we take great pride now on being on the right side of history, and we should. But there is also danger in reducing our inclusive position to ad slogans or taglines. Time has a way of sanding over the rough edges of history, and without memory and reflection, we can lose the radical nature of what it means to be an inclusive church, what it costs to get here, the disruption and trauma of change, the real impact on real lives. Without wrestling with our past, our present statements of inclusion can become virtue signaling or motherhood and apple pie sentimentality. They can become safe space for the majority, a way to make us feel good about ourselves, rather than a radical and boundary-defying declaration of love for those who have been marginalized by society and the church. On December 21st, 1967, a young Pierre Elliott Trudeau told a scrum of reporters that there's no place for the state in the bedrooms of the nation. 2 years later, the Parliament of Canada passed Bill C-195, decriminalizing homosexuality. In the church, however, the standard thinking across Christendom, including within the United Church, was that homosexuality was a sin and unacceptable within a Christian sexual morality. With the Stonewall riots in New York and later the bathhouse raids here in Toronto, the collective consciousness on gay rights was being raised and things were beginning to change. By the 1980s, a series of reports were commissioned by the United Church to explore human sexuality through a Christian theological lens. There's no other way of putting this. This was a time of upheaval and trauma for the church. The issue of ordaining and commissioning gay and lesbian members became a wedge that threatened to crack the church apart. Since church union in 1925, the United Church was built on a premise of unity. Our founders had a vision that ours would be a united and uniting denomination. But the issue, as it was known at the time, split congregations and even families into divided camps. Opposition was mobilized. Hurtful words were spoken, politics was played. What was once hidden was revealed. Homophobia became public in the pews. This was a time of rupture for our church, but it was especially traumatic for openly gay members as well as those still in the closet wondering if they had a safe place in the church that they loved. In the months leading up to the General Council meeting of 1988 in Victoria, BC, where the denomination would debate and decide on the ordination of gay members, a report was commissioned called Towards a Christian Understanding of Sexual Orientation, Lifestyles, and Ministry. It contained specific recommendations around inclusion and ordination and detailed some of the harms done by the church. The report called for the council to confess that through its theology and its use of the Bible, the United Church of Canada had participated in the marginalization, oppression, and silencing of sexually active single adults, gays and lesbians and bisexual women and men, women in abusive situations, including marriage, and children who had been abused. Ahead of the General Council meeting, the report was sent to a smaller working group to review its recommendations. It was felt at the time that naming the sins of the church directly and explicitly would be too jarring or taboo for commissioners, the vast majority of whom who would identify as being straight. The decision was made to not forward the specific recommendations, but rather to table a more intellectual argument, stating that since nothing within the original basis of union of the United Church said anything about not ordaining gay clergy, it should be allowed. The working group also put forward the recommendation that individual congregations should be allowed to make their own decisions about the calling of gay clergy members. While there were strategic reasons for doing so, the preferencing of the legalistic over the emotional, the not naming the sins of the church and society, all had the effect of sanding over the rough edges of real trauma for real people. It made things more palatable, more safe, not for the most vulnerable, though, but for those already in the place of dominance and power. This impulse to gloss over or ignore things we find uncomfortable or traumatic is understandable. And we do it all the time. We do it with our history, and we do it with our scriptures as well. There are some really difficult stories in the Bible. And the impulse we may have, especially I find in more progressive traditions like ours, is to intellectualize or to rationalize or to mythologize. Perhaps we lean on symbolism or metaphor or allegory. This makes these hard stories more palatable, more safe. But I also wonder what we are missing. What if we took the time to truly wrestle with these texts, to put ourselves in the place of the people in these stories and let their experience enter us, to look at the words on the page and wrestle with the implications of them, even if that makes us uncomfortable. Within the Jewish tradition, the story of Abraham almost sacrificing his son Isaac is told during Rosh Hashanah. Right at the start of the Jewish New Year, they wrestle with this story, with the implications of it. There are many hard questions to ask of this text. What does it mean for God to seemingly command the sacrifice of a child? What are the consequences for Abraham for almost carrying it out? And I would argue, most importantly, what are the impacts on Isaac? It is Isaac's experience that I want to sit with. Isaac, traveling 3 days alongside his father to an unknown land, not understanding the mission they were on, but trusting a man he loves nonetheless, stopping and carrying the wood for the ceremonial fire, scraping his knuckles as he helps his father build the altar, looking around for the sacrificial lamb, looking around and then feeling a hand on his wrist, feeling the ropes tighten on his limbs as they are bound, seeing the look on his father's eyes as a knife is drawn, fear, panic, confusion, betrayal, heart racing, blood pumping. No, no, no! For Isaac, this would not have been a matter of allegory or intellectual debate. It would have been heart-wrenching and horrifying. How did this trauma shape him? How could it not? How did it shape his relationship with his father? How did it shape his relationship with God? He was the most vulnerable, the most at risk, the most in danger. To understand his story, it is his perspective we must encounter, even if it makes us uncomfortable. As the 1988 General Council meeting in Victoria approached, it seemed unlikely that the proposal to allow the ordination of gay clergy was going to pass. The issue was too divisive, too uncomfortable. The church just wasn't ready, it seemed. But once there, in the moment, as delegates, as the debate raged into the wee hours of the morning of August 24th, 1988, something remarkable happened. Gay and lesbian members got up and spoke. They gave their personal witness of the church that they love and the specific harms that they had encountered at the hands of it. Those who were most vulnerable, most at risk, most in danger, gave their witness. There was rawness and tears. They were pleased to be heard and valued. As Delegate Tim Stevenson said with a cracking voice, "Let us hear each other. We are one church. I want to be part of this one church. Please, talk to me." And that night in 1988, in an act of bravery, with the help of the Holy Spirit, the council passed the motion and changed the story of our church forever. Now, the journey from that night to now has not been a straight line. The church's relationship with the LGBTQ2S+ community has been complicated, and many wounds remain. People have left the church. Homophobia continues to be revealed, and the choice to call an openly gay minister still rests with individual congregations. And of the over 2,700 United Churches in Canada, only 241 have gone through the process to officially become affirming. The work of inclusion is not over. The work of radical welcome continues. We still need to hear voices like Linda's and her witness of challenge and perseverance in finding a spiritual home. We still need to be inspired by the stories such as Tim Stevenson, who, after being a General Council delegate in 1988, would go on to be ordained in 1992. And then his husband, Gary Patterson, would become moderator of the United Church in 2012, becoming the first openly gay Christian to head up any mainline denomination in the world. A mature faith does not gloss over or shy away from the hard stories in our history or in our scriptures. It is impossible to fully understand God's ways. But just as the Spirit moved within our church in 1988, the book of Genesis tells us that God intervened to save Isaac's life. God chose life. And a few chapters later, God makes a promise to Isaac, "I will be with you, and I will bless you, for to you and to your offspring I will give these lands. I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father." Through Isaac, the nation of Israel would be established. God's promise was fulfilled. However, by the biblical account, Isaac and Abraham did not speak again. It is reasonable to assume that that relationship was broken. And likewise, today we encounter all too often people who have a broken relationship to church, that have been made to feel like there is something wrong with them by an institution that should affirm them. People like the young person who reached out recently wanting to know if they were going to hell because they are trans. There are still a heartbreakingly large number of people who have been traumatized and marginalized and excluded for who they are or who they love. Jesus says, "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me." We follow the one who sought to make safe space, not for those in the place of dominance, but for the most vulnerable, the most at risk, the most in danger. We follow the one who enfleshes God's love into the world, God's boundary-defying, life-choosing, grace-filled love. Bearing witness to this love is the primary work of an affirming church. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we are called to hear the stories, to bring close those who have been pushed away, to heal the ruptures, to unite and to be united, to proclaim boldly and publicly and continuously that God's love is for all. God's love is for all. May our witness turn to power. May our power turn to embrace. May our embrace now turn to song. I'm beautiful in my way, because God makes no mistakes. I'm on the right track, baby. I was born this way.
Disabilities left you outcast, believe in Jesus.
Rejoice and love yourself today.